Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Your Bible's there in chapter 20. We'll read the first 15 verses. We've began this study on when you just can't get over it. And tonight we are dealing with the subject of overcoming disillusionment. We can, as God's people, become disillusioned with the trials and the temptations that we face in life. God's people are susceptible to that if we allow it. And tonight's lesson is hopefully going to give us some insight how to overcome this very real temptation for God's people. Notice the parable that Jesus is going to tell beginning in verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever's right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? He says, So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many he called, but few are chosen. This lesson here is given by the master storyteller. The master storyteller is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in this this parable, we are going to be able to draw some very real insight and encouragement on how to overcome disillusionment, because that's what we see happening here. Let's ask God to open our hearts to this truth. Lord, we've read this passage of Scripture, and now we're praying, Spirit of God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds and make application to each of our lives through the Word of God tonight. And may you be glorified, Lord Jesus, as we are overcomers in thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we see here, the story opens up in a dusty Israeli marketplace. Something that looked very familiar to me when I was in Niger. In fact, I used to tell people one of the things about living in the Sahara Desert, up in the middle of a town called Agadez, 700 miles from the capital, I felt like I was going back in Bible times when I was living there, honestly. The homes look the same, and just so many similarities. But one of the things that I would commonly see every day is you'd go to certain places of town, and what you would have is you would have laborers. They would gather at different corners of the marketplace, and they would all just be standing out there, and they were waiting for someone to come by and pick them up for a job. And I can remember going by many times, and when we had a project going, we would go, and sometimes we would hire some of those guys for laboring. And that's the scene you have here, and that's the story that the Lord is telling. Now, often the work day was 6 to 6, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12-hour day. And so you get there early in the morning, and that's what happened. These guys at 6 a.m., they got hired, and they were thankful. They got a job. It's obvious that they understood that, hey, we're getting hired for a penny for working today. for, you know, working in what we have been given, this job. And so they have agreed to it, and that's what was done. But then the story, as Jesus tells the story, that the laborers are hired throughout the day. And as they come back to the marketplace, those laborers are still there. And before it was quitting time, there was more people hired and more people brought in. And so what's interesting here, as we see, even though a fair day's wage for a full day's labor was one penny, those that only worked 1 hour also received an entire penny. Well, that's not going to be well liked by some of the others. You see, surely they thought they would get more than they had agreed to work for. Even though they knew that's what it was, surely they thought they were going to get more. But when their turn came, and they received only the promised amount, guess what happened? Discouragement set in. Now, the disillusioned workers began to murmur, didn't they, against the householder. They got discouraged, disgruntled. We worked the entire day from morning unto night in the vineyard, they argued. We were hot and exhausted, but these newcomers, these new guys, what's going on with this? They came in with the evening, and many times I can relate in this era too, as hot as it would be, you always look toward that latter part of the day. And they were just making that argument. Look, these guys come in, it's even hot today. They didn't get the heat we had to get. They were really disgruntled about this. And when the evening came, they simply said, shouldn't we get more? And of course, the householder said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And so the overriding theme of this passage we see here is that, number one, God will fully reward His servants. Our God is a just God. He will make all things right. We can always guarantee that. But we see that that is a overriding theme, that no matter what, when we enter into the Lord's work, we will be compensated rightly according to the Lord God Almighty. And we need to understand going into this story too, as believers, we're not in competition with other believers. That is a very carnal characteristic when there is a spirit of competition among believers. That's not what is to be sought after. But instead, we are judged and measured by our potential, get this, our potential and opportunity. That's what we are judged about, our potential and our opportunity. God gives us both of those things. That's what we will be judged upon, and God will make the righteous judgment. But there's also a very powerful lesson here about disillusionment. And as we think about these disgruntled workers, we see that they came in at the different hours, the 3, 6, and 9 hour workers, and they all got the same amount, and they weren't all paid equal. They were all paid equally, and so the original workers didn't reach the conclusion that this was fair. Instead, they nurtured the illusion that they would somehow still get paid more. But why? And when they did not, and when that did not happen, they grew angry. And have we not all lived in that experience, church? We've all been through parts in our life and seasons in our life where we were either mistreated, or perhaps we were the people that we were working with did not meet our expectations or let us down. Do we not let each other down? We do. And we face these types of things when life isn't fair. But it is a fact of life that things in our life aren't going to go our way all the time. But when that happens, how do we avoid becoming disillusioned like those laborers? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And maybe it just so happens that I'm speaking to someone tonight that's disillusioned. I don't know. It might be somebody that's going to listen to this later on as a message. I'm finding out more and more people are tapping into our messages that we're putting online. And I'm so thankful for that. Because it's the Word of God that's going to change lives, folks. And we need to understand that God gives us the battle equipment to overcome these temptations of discouragement. And this subject is disillusionment. Number one, I want us to see the roots and your outline there. If you need an outline, could you raise your hand if you've just come in? We have several extra sheets. Anybody else need one of these? right here. All right. If you need one, we have some extras in the foyer. But number one, I want to see the roots of disillusionment here. As we look at the world around us, it's not hard to become disillusioned. Am I right? It's not hard, is it? If you've looked at the news any today, it could be very tempting to be disillusioned with our government, the way our Congress is things that are happening right now with the attempt to impeach the president, and there's just some things there, and I don't want to get political here, but even with our own country, you know, there's a lot of times, not just in this situation, but we can get discouraged the way our government goes, whether it be President Obama or whether it been President Trump. If we're not careful, there are things in government that we can become disillusioned with. We can be let down, expectations and whatnot. It can be people we respect. It can be a parent. It can be a leader in the church, a pastor, or Sunday school teacher. I mean, it can be a child, whatever the case may be. We can be let down easily. We have to be careful that it doesn't control us. And being transparent here with you, I did watch a little bit of it today and just the proceedings and whatnot. And one of the first things I noticed after watching it for a little while was how easily this type of thing can control us. It can control your thinking. It can just pull you in. And by the way, again, I'm not a conspiracy theorist and all that stuff. But I will say this: you know, that media is making multi-million dollars off of all this going on right now. You can just believe that. Multi-million, maybe billions. But the point is, we can't let anything control us other than the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, you're going to be on the trail of disillusionment. A woman's husband fell into a coma, and several months passed, but she still sat beside his hospital bed every single day. And finally, he awakened and asked his wife to sit with him. And he told her, "Honey, whenever life got tough, you were with me." He said, "When I lost my job, you cheered me on to get another one." He said, "When my family business collapsed, you never left me. When someone shot me, you stuck with me. When the bank foreclosed, you refused to leave me. Even in my health trials, you remained. Now I've come to a conclusion about you." "What's that?" she lovingly whispered in his ear. "You are bad luck." This man had been disillusioned, wasn't he? He was disillusioned with the way things were going in his life, but he shouldn't have been looking at his wife in that way, but he did. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we get disillusioned when we get focused on other people. And we're going to understand that even in this parable, because that's what happened. Those laborers, they were content with what they had been offered and what they were going to get. But when they found out that somebody else was getting different, they automatically assumed that they should get more. And it's going to backfire them. But we see letter A, we see unrealistic belief about people. Letter A is unrealistic belief about people. As we look at the parable of the laborers, the workers were setting themselves up for disillusionment. Why? There was no reason to believe they should have received a greater wage, but yet they would go on with that convincing. They had some unmet expectations that they had developed in their own life. And folks, this is a lot easier said than done, but we do need to remind ourselves, God does not owe us a thing. He doesn't owe us a thing. Now, in His grace, He has offered salvation. Thank God for that. And through grace, as a child of God, He does has given me His Spirit and has given me and offered me victory if I go His way. But the Lord never intended for me to have an entitlement mentality as a child of God, as like, "God, you owe me." Because what I deserve hell. I deserve to be there tonight, and I deserve to be there forever. And I'm so thankful that God is gracious. But we can get disillusioned about unrealistic belief about people. It's in our lives. Sometimes we can even elevate others in our minds. And when it comes to being let down, you know, that can cause us to be disillusioned. We're going through the family right now on Sunday mornings. And that's one of the things I keep coming to in my own study. I'm thinking, wow, that is a big problem that when the husband lets down the wife, she can get disillusioned. And the same thing when the husband, when the wife lets down the husband, vice versa, whatever, there can be disillusionment that sets in. And we have to combat that. But there, however, expecting people to be perfect sets us on a crash course with disillusionment. Remember that. When we expect people to be perfect and for every situation just to fit perfectly and not anybody to make mistakes, we're going to set ourselves up to frustration. And let me even say this, not just other people, but even, get this, even yourself. When you put that level of perfection on yourself, you are setting yourself up for disillusionment. Now, at the same time, we can't excuse sin. There are certain sins that we know that creep in easily, and we do not justify those. We don't cover them up. We confront them with the gospel, with the blood of Christ, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, there is accountability with consequences for sin. But the fact of the matter is, we can easily get disillusioned when we put this unrealistic belief about other people and even ourselves. We have to be careful not to put anybody on a pedestal, because again, that usually does not end up good, because people will disappoint us. And when someone does disappoint us, remember that God has said this, that He has no perfect followers. The Lord God has no perfect followers. He did say, however, that His followers have a perfect Savior. Amen. And we can't look to others, expect perfection from them, but we can look to the infallible Savior and know that He will never let us down. Never. And then we see also that not only unrealistic belief about people, but letter B, we see an unrealistic belief about leaders. Going back to what I was saying there, that is a that can be a temptation. They looked at this leader here who had hired them, and their thoughts of them became, this is unjust, this is not right. And if we fail to develop a realistic view of our Christian brothers and sisters, but even specifically Christian leaders, people with failings and struggles just like we have, we can easily become disillusioned. You know, you've seen people, and I've seen people in my life, even as a young Christian, Christians that I looked up to, leaders, pastors, who got caught up in sin. Just heartbreaking. And if I were to allow that to govern me and control me, I would have just been a disillusioned, depressed Christian. And yes, it's heartbreaking, and it should affect us, like we mentioned in the last point. But the fact of the matter is, I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. He will never let me down. And we know that we can't have but when we have a realistic view of leadership, and that can go again and apply in all areas, we understand that things can go wrong. Those of you that have been here, if you've known me for a day, you've known, even as the pastor of this church, and those of you who've been here for 3 years, my whole time, you definitely know that I've made mistakes. I've done wrong things. I'm a growing Christian, just like you are. And we realize that about each other. But the fact of the matter is, we don't cover up sin, but the fact of the matter is, we don't put each other up on pedestals, because that will lead to disillusionment. We do try to set an example to each other and try to encourage each other. But we must, again, make sure the focus is on the Lord. Running to Christ after a disappointment is vital. I can remember running to the Lord in those times. And you go to Him. And when we don't turn to Christ, however, I will say this, everything we do will be negatively impacted. I can take you to homes right now. If I had the liberty, and I don't know that I would, but if I had the liberty, I could put you in my vehicle and even take you to homes tonight where and introduce you to some very disillusioned believers. They got disappointed from another Christian or some situation. I'm not even thinking of a specific case, but the fact of the matter is they're around us. What happened? They got their eyes focused on people instead of Christ. And now they're handicapped because they're disillusioned and they just won't forgive it, and move on and keeping an eye on the Lord Jesus. We see this in the tragic story of Absalom, and that brings us to our second point here. Not only do we see the beginning, the roots of disillusionment, but we also see here, secondly, the road of disillusionment. And when we're going to see this story coming up, that's there in your outline, it should be. We see the road of disillusionment. Now, when you learn to drive, and when I learned to drive, did someone ever tell you, look where you want to go? Your car follows your eyes. Look where you want to go. Your car follows your eyes. And that is so true. You go down the road, you get looking somewhere else, you can veer it off very quickly. Well, that is true with disillusionment. When we focus on what hurt us, we naturally head in that direction. Naturally. And what will happen with that is we'll see in Absalom's life is under the road of disillusionment, we see on letter A an unending criticism. Let's look at the story of Absalom's rebellion. The notes, the verses are there in your handout. You can also look in your Bible, of course, in 2 Samuel chapter 15. But we're going to look at Absalom's rebellion. After his father, King David, refused to properly deal with Amnon's sin against Absalom's sister Tamar, Absalom was furious. And he had a right to be mad. He was very upset, like we all would be. And he demanded an audience with his father, but was refused. Now, disillusioned and bent on revenge, he crafted a plan to get even. And Absalom sat by the gate waiting to dissuade anyone coming to the king for justice. You see there in your passage, I'm not going to take time to read all that, but it gives the picture here of him sitting at the gate ready to dissuade people from following King David and putting a bad light on King David. In verse 4, in fact, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. You hear that spirit there? He was disillusioned. He said, now listen, if I was judge, if I would have been in that place, well, this thing would be working out a whole lot better. Hey, you watch out for people that talk that way. I remember, I laugh about it now, but folks, honestly, it's the way we are in our human fallacy. I remember before I came a parent, I was the best parent ever. I'd look at kids in stores and I'd be like, I can't believe they let them get away with that. Snatch that kid up, set them straight. And then I had kids. And sometimes I'm in the grocery store or Walmart and I'm very embarrassed, okay? You may see them around here, but you know, that's the way the human mind can think. Sometimes, we can become judges real quick and look at a situation. And when somebody's not doing something right, we automatically think in our flesh that, boy, I wish I could get a hold of that situation. I could fix it. I want to tell you, that's probably coming from a spirit of somebody that's disillusioned. Because they're going to have an unending criticism towards others. And he filled them in on this situation, Absalom did, and insisted he could do better if he were in charge. In fact, you know what his attitude did? His attitude actually poisoned the nation. And folks, you watch out for a disgruntled Christian in a local church, even like this one. They will seek to poison a local church family. They will seek to poison an environment because they are disillusioned. And as believers, as filled with the Spirit, you and I got to pick up on that. And we need to graciously approach that brother and sister in love and brokenness and say, I perceive that you are disillusioned. You're discouraged. You seem to have a negative outlook on everything, a criticism on everything, and it seems to be wearing on you, and that's something we can pick up on as believers. But in this Absalom situation, it just got bad. And if you were in Absalom's situation, you and I would get disillusioned as well, but the thing about it is, it escalated to where it should have never gone. Yet Absalom's failure to deal with it in that way that God could have helped him bring healing to himself and to Tamar as well escalated into a massive rebellion against authority. In the process, he dragged every member of the rebellion down to his own feelings of unhappiness and bitterness. And then secondly, we see there was a twisted conversation in this too. That's letter B. We see that there was this road of disillusionment was an unending criticism. Then there was a twisted conversation. Another of disillusionment's side effects is twisting our conversations with others. Got to be careful. While we may not outwardly admit it, we somehow feel better when others, let's agree, when others feel unhappy with us. And if we aren't happy with a situation, we want to bring others along and try to get them to complain and criticize along with us. And that's what happened with Absalom. His conversations in the gate, he sought to twist them to fit his agenda by saying, if I were in charge, this never would have happened. The problem with this type of thinking and conversation is that it creates something that God hates, and that's called discord. God hates that. We must be very careful and to guard against it all the time. And so we see that that even in the verse there in Proverbs, and the Bible's clear on that one of the abominations, he that soweth discord among his brethren, and that's what Absalom was doing. He was informing them of the injustice of his father. And we too can find it easy to spread the news of wrong that has been done to us. And if we can just get another person on our side, we think we'll feel better. And it never ends well that way. But then letter C, we see a universal condemnation. Letter C, we see a universal condemnation. Beyond affecting our conversations with others, honestly, disillusionment also creates a distorted view of others. Slowly, we began to look only for the flaws in others instead of the good. There's the illustration given of back in the 1950s when the Southern Baptist Church was having some real, real issues, deep issues with liberalism in their universities. And some of that still exists, but not to the degree it was. But there was a lot of controversy around that, but there was a lot of groups of churches that started pulling out of it, and that's where a lot of the independent Baptist churches started. In fact, Crooked Creek was one of them. Back in the 60s, it would come out. Bill Carpenter had an influence on that as well, would come out of the convention and be independent. But the fact of the matter is, there were some pastors that didn't handle it so well in their spirit. But one young pastor, was taught a lesson. He became frustrated and disappointed in his friends who had not left the Southern Baptist Convention. And he went to a famous, well-known evangelist, Dr. John R. Rice, for counsel regarding how to handle these relationships. He's got these brothers that haven't come out of the convention, and he was thinking, "Why? They got all these liberal professors that are being supported by the Lonnie Moon, and these missions offerings are going to these guys and supporting them. What are they doing?" And he was just disgruntled, being very critical. And after listening, Dr. Rice asked, "Are those men wicked?" And that man, that pastor said, "Yes," the pastor replied. He said, and John R.I. said, "Are they all wicked?" And the man said, "Yes," he answered. He said, "How long have you been out of the convention?" questioned Dr. Rice. The man said, "6 months." And Dr. Rice said this, "Were you wicked 6 months ago?" And taught that pastor a lesson who then had an opportunity to maybe rethink some things. But you see, sometimes when in disillusionment, folks, we can be overly critical and downright truly discouraging on our outlook of others. These questions help this pastor see that he was so bent on looking for the flaws. Even in his friends, he condemned them. Let me say this, disillusionment tempts us to think that everyone is hiding something or will fail us in some way. Listen, folks, this is really important. I'm going to say this again. This is true in the human heart. Disillusionment tempts us to think that everyone is hiding something or will fail us in some way. If you find yourself thinking that way in others and you're looking for the negative and you're just waiting them to mess up, or you're thinking they're messing up, or you're thinking they're doing something against you, or whatever the case may be, I'll tell you, you may be on a road of disillusionment. We start looking for the bad in others and magnifying it to the point that that's all we see in them. In our eyes, everyone becomes an object of condemnation. And I believe the Bible tells us that we need to, to have Christian love in 1 Corinthians 13, we need to believe all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, and go through those different characteristics. And I believe that is constantly seeking to look for the best in people, even those that have let us down. Sometimes Christians can be the best at stepping on folks that have fallen and done wrong. But we see here, letter D, but there is also an unbelievable corruption that comes along with this very sinful route, if you will, road of disillusionment. And there's a final stop to it, and it's that, just that corruption. Remember Absalom's feelings about Ammon's immoral behavior. And despite the initial disgust, Absalom followed the ungodly counsel of his friends. And what did he do? He went, and after he had been so irate about what happened with Ammon and Tamar, he had been so irate, then he goes, because at the end, this is the way it always ends, he goes and lays with his father's concubines. He did the same thing, in essence, that Ammon did. And you see that verse there in your handout, 2 Samuel 16:22. It says, so they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Horrific. Disillusionment traps us in a perpetual cycle of evil thinking. We constantly meditate over the sin of someone and else that had disappointed us and disillusioned us. But the problem with focusing only on that sin, the temptation to eventually succumb to it, is just like Absalom did. And it will affect every part of our life. May God help us. Because it will. And the Lord will give deliverance. And how do we avoid repeating Absalom's mistakes in our lives and instead rise above disillusionment? Get above it. Soar above it. Number three, we see the remedy for disillusionment. We see the remedy. And you know, maybe there's a specific situation in your past that is pressing you right now, that's weighing on your heart and mind. Someone you trusted failed you. Someone you trusted let you down, and you can't seem to move on. When that happens, how do you pick up the pieces of broken trust and move forward? Well, number one, letter A, there you see recognition. The first key is accepting that being disappointed is a part of life. It's going to happen. While this sounds pessimistic, it's a reality in our world. Our all-knowing God is grieved when we sin, but folks, mark it down, He isn't surprised. Never surprised. He is grieved, but He's never surprised. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Even in the process of conforming to the image of Christ, we'll mess up. And someone once said that the best of men are men at best. We're imperfect people even at our best. Others are going to let us down. And recognizing that prepares us to respond to when trust is broken. And that brings me to letter B. There's the realization. There's a recognition, but then there's a realization. In addition to recognizing that others will fail us, we have to realize that we are capable of failure also. There is no sin that anyone else has committed that we can't fall into ourselves. Listen, can I say this very soberly, my brothers and sisters in Christ? If there is a sin that you can think of that you're not capable of doing, you're on dangerous ground. Because we are capable. There in your handout, you see 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see that we must be careful. And there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And we look at fallen Christians, it's easy to develop an attitude of pride and superiority. God, help us from that. Deliver us from that spirit. When we catch that spirit creeping into our lives, we must stop it in our tracks. Because we as believers many times can get our nose stuck up without even realizing it. And the Lord is not pleased with that. We see that except for the grace of God, we too could fall. David never thought that he would commit adultery and murder, yet he did. Peter vehemently insisted he would never deny Christ, yet he did. And likewise, we can't guarantee that we won't fall into sin. And when we recognize we are susceptible as well to any sin, we can't look at others with condemnation. Because when you look at a brother and sister and say, I can't believe they did that, that comes from a spirit of disillusionment and pride. And that person's really struggling spiritually. But if you look at a person, a brother and sister that fell into sin, and you look at them with this spirit, oh, if it's not for the grace of God, that's where I'm going to be. If it's not for the grace of God and working in my life, that's where I'm going to be. And it helps us to approach things more in a spirit of humility. And that will help us remedy the spirit of disillusionment. But then also see that this letter C, remembrance. We see recognition, realization, and then remembrance. Remember when God pointed out Job's faithfulness to the devil? You see those passages in your outline from Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And it goes on there in chapter 2, verse 3, giving recognition to Job. But in doing this, the Lord wasn't reflecting on men who had failed. He was reflecting on men who were faithful. And we got to remember that even in times when people fail us and when we fail, God is still working in lives to help people remain faithful, even those that have failed. Like we saw in David and we did see in Moses and we've seen through the Word of God in our own lives. We see that God is working in people's lives, and we need to remember that God is working through faithful men as well. And we need to reflect on those who are faithful in the face of delusionment. I'm thankful that even in those preachers that I know have fallen, and my brothers and sisters who have gone a route that's just gotten totally away from God, I'm thankful that I can think of a dozen more. I can multiply that times 12 who are still remaining faithful, who are still on the firing line, not perfect people, but are remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm thinking the devil does. When we get disillusioned, you know what he gets? He gets us so concentrated on these isolated incidents, forgetting, as Elijah did, that there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And mark it down, Christian. You have brothers and sisters around you. Yes, there are some that are going to let you down. Yes, there's going to be disillusionment in your life. But remember, there's folks around you remaining faithful. You be encouraged by that. Remember that. And I think of brothers and sisters who are under the fire, who have lost everything, but are remaining faithful, who are going through trials that I can't even imagine, who are remaining faithful. I just can't imagine some of the things my brothers and sisters have gone through. But to this day, as far as I know, they are remaining faithful. Faithful. So thankful for that. Any growing church will have its problems. With all of the joyful growing Christians in our church, you know, there are some that they're sometimes going to be bitter and negative. It's just a fact. It's important to recognize it, but that all the others who are seeking to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and we don't need to direct our attention towards them. Instead, we need to make our closest relationships with those believers who edify and encourage, with whom you can do the same. Brethren, listen, be a light to those that maybe are struggling with disillusionment, but listen, don't get around it in a sense of fellowship, because it will rub off on you. It will wear off on you. It will affect you very negatively. Focus on the brethren and get around the brethren who are remaining steadfast. I found in my life, when I'm around bitter people, my outlook begins to shift towards negativity. And it's just a natural inclination, I guess. You get around them and they start complaining about stuff and you feel like, well, maybe this is just a part of the conversation. We just need to be negative. And then it gets awkward though. It always is awkward, but it's necessary when you shift to something positive. And, you know, you try it, you know, the person's talking about something negative. Bring up something positive. Bring up a bright spot and see how they respond. And hopefully they respond in a good way. If you're struggling with disillusionment, make sure you're not developing close relationships with negative people, because it's not going to help you. But then letter D, we see there's a refocusing. The final key to rising above disillusionment is focusing on the good. We have an inclination to zero in on all that's wrong, but we can't do that. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, the secret to true peace is fixing our minds on Jesus Christ. And you notice there in your verse in Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Christ is the only one who is unchangeable. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And over, Scripture instructs us to fix our eyes on Christ. He will never let us down, discourage us, or disappoint us. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we ever found imperfection in Jesus, we would have reason to become disillusioned and give up, but Jesus will never fail us. Don't let the difficulties of others make your focus, shake your focus away from Jesus Christ. Listen, suppose you went to a track meet. Track season's, I think, is over, but back in the fall, suppose you went to a track meet and noticed this one individual who just ran this race amazingly. In fact, a 100-yard dash. And the winner ran this 100-yard dash in 10 seconds, beating the field by a couple of steps. And you were just amazed. And after the race, you went down to the winner and to congratulate them, and something stood out to you immediately. And you looked down and noticed that this runner had a wooden leg. Now, you could at that point become critical, but that's absurd. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't be like, now that's not fair. You wouldn't do that. You would be like, wow. It's amazing that you were able to run that and accomplish in spite of this handicap. And wow, that's what it would wow you. It would amaze you. And you know, I think about that as Christians. We are all running a race. Many of us, all of us, I'm going to rephrase that. All of us are going to fail in times of different races of our life. There are going to be times where we fail, and there will be times when others are going to fail us. But I think the most important thing is that we don't stay down, folks. We keep running, and we don't get focused on those that are necessarily that have disappointed us. Because if we get focused on the fault, if we get focused in complaining about those things, those defects about people, and even about ourselves, we're going to become disillusioned. We got to just keep running the race that God has given us and keep our focus on Jesus Christ. That's where we go. We go to Him. And for that, we will never, ever be disappointed. I hope tonight that as we looked at this lesson of overcoming disillusionment, as those laborers were, they did not focus in such a way that they should have. They had been promised, and they got exactly what they were promised. And God has given us His Word. He has given us His promises. He has given us everything that we need in Christ Jesus. And the things that come in our life, folks, we have no excuse to be disillusioned. Because if we focus on what He has given us, which He has already told us, is absolutely sufficient, we will avoid the sin of being disillusioned. Let's pray together.